Generally speaking, there are two ways that people have of looking at life. There are those who look at life much like someone approaches a slot machine. They want to put in as little as necessary, and they always hope for the jackpot. There are people who live this way. They give as little as they can get away with, and are constantly grasping to get as much as they can out of life. They're thinking continually, get, get, get. They are acquisitive and possessive. They're like magnets that pull everything toward themselves. These people are always looking for the breaks. And generally speaking, anyone who has legitimate success, so far as these people are concerned, just had the breaks. The attitude is, if I had it like he had it, I'd be where he is. The tragedy, of course, about this attitude toward life is the fact that if one would count up the nickels that he puts into the slot machine, no matter how many times he hit the jackpot in the course of a lifetime, he'd discover that he put in a lot more than he got out, because the machine is made to pay off the owner, not the one who plays it. Then there are others who look at life like a solid investment. In the first place, they're careful about where they invest their life. And they recognize the fact that they'll get a return only in terms of what they put in. They're cautious, they only wish to put a little in, they'll only get a little out. They'll reap as they sow. But the point is, they see life as an intelligent investment. And they're not looking for jackpots. They know that to get, one has to give. And the more one gives, the more one receives. Of course, there are some people that are unlike either of these. They're the ones who are not willing to take any kind of a risk at all, and they take all that they have and wrap it up in a mattress or put it in a paper sack and bury it in a tin can in the backyard. They hide their light under a bushel. They never make any mistakes, but they never make anything else either. Now, the passage of Scripture we had this evening teaches us that life involves risk, but that when that risk is in Jesus Christ and His integrity and His faithfulness, the risk is removed and the payoff is incalculable. The passage, of course, is so familiar that it's difficult for us to really hear it. Will you notice first the context of this counsel? From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and be killed. And Matthew records that Luke took the Lord, that's interesting, isn't it? He took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, far be it from thee, this shall not be unto thee. It's amazing. When just literally hours before, Peter had given this tremendous testimony, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and had been commended by the Lord Jesus Christ, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Think of it. Literally a few hours after this flash of divine light in his mind and heart, so that he saw that Jesus was the Messiah. With the very light of God, and testified as much, and was commended and blessed by the Lord for it. A few hours later, he has to be rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And hours later, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not only so, but he said, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Can you imagine? And every gospel writer has the same sequence. These two incidents are right together. Peter's tremendous confession with its commendation from the Lord, and then Peter's rebuking of the Lord and being told to get behind him because he is Satan, and savorest not the things that be of God. Does that say anything to you? Does it say anything to you of humility? Does it say anything to you of cocksureness? It took Peter a long time to forget that he'd made that marvelous testimony recorded in the 17th or the 16th verse of Matthew 16. As a matter of fact, Peter didn't forget that until he went out and wept bitterly, having denied the Lord with profanity. He finally got it out of his system that he had made an effective witness and had been commended for it by Jesus Christ, and been told that he had been given some very amazing divine insight. How human we are. God gives us a little wisdom, and we don't grow, we bloat, we swell. Someday I want to preach a sermon on this. In fact, I wrote it in a book that I keep just for sermon ideas, my homiletical garden. And I planted the seeds there, as a matter of fact, a long time ago. And when I was preparing this message, I thought, oh, that would be a marvelous idea for a message. And I went into my homiletical garden and was looking for an empty place to plant these seeds, and I discovered I'd already planted them. But the contrast between Peter, when he said on that occasion, "Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will not forsake thee." Oh, what pyrotechnics. What heroics. There's a decision for you. What a difference. When after the cross and the resurrection, on the beach at breakfast, when the Lord says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." No heroics here. Just quiet recognition. What a difference. Peter had to come to this. Well, that's the context. Jesus Christ telling his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many things of the religionists there, and then he's going to be killed. And Peter is just like a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ today. They want to get rid of the cross somehow. And then Jesus gives this amazing counsel in the context of his own death by crucifixion. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's the option every one of us has. Every person in this room, every person listening in tonight on the radio, this is your option. Jesus Christ will never make you follow Him. I believe that you can receive the gift of eternal life and never really be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, because discipleship implies discipline, and this is the discipline that's implied in discipleship. You can get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You can be saved as by fire. All your works burned up because they are wood, hay, and stubble. But here and there, in a congregation, there is someone who hears this word of Jesus Christ. If any man. The option of discipleship, Jesus Christ does not coerce, He does not intimidate, He does not force, He does not even press, He invites and allows us our freedom, our personal sovereignty. So this is the option. You want to follow Him. Really follow Him. This is the way to do it. Let Him deny Himself and take up His cross. This is the issue. Now this is basic, of course. It really is basic to life. The person who has $10,000 and puts it in a paper sack in a tin can and buries it in the backyard never gets the use of that $10,000. He can always say he has it, but it never does him any good. The person who clings to his life loses his life. The possessive person loses in the end. It's inevitable, because this is the way life is. Now, it doesn't mean to deny self things. We've talked about this before. Lent began Wednesday. And I'm sure there are many people that are sincere. And I wouldn't be critical. But I'll never forget sitting with my family in a little restaurant just up on the cliff at the beach in Santa Monica some time ago during the Lenten season, and hearing some people seriously discuss the fact that for Lent they'd given up apple pie. It would be laughable if it weren't so kind of tragic, wouldn't it? The Son of God lays down His life upon the cross, and in my effort to identify with His sacrifice, I give up apple pie for 40 days. What can you and I give up that compares with His sacrifice? The only answer is we can give up our right to ourselves, which is exactly what He means. Now, I've married a lot of couples in the last 20 years, and I've counseled a lot of married couples before I married them and after I married them and when they were in trouble. And there is no doubt in my mind at all that if a husband and wife could get this one thing settled and live on this basis, no matter what problems they'd face as husband and wife, they'd never be in danger of separation or estrangement or divorce. And what am I talking about? What I say when I marry every young couple in this chancel, when you took those marriage vows this afternoon or this evening, you gave up your right to yourself, to your husband, or to your wife. You are no longer your own. Now you belong to her or to him. Don't ever try to take yourself back. And when I talk to them in the study, one of the things I say is, when you take those vows in the marriage ceremony, you no longer have any individual right. You surrender your individual rights. And the minute a husband begins to say, well, I've got my rights, the marriage is in trouble. The minute a wife says, well, I've got my rights, the marriage is in trouble. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, give up your right to yourself. You no longer have any rights. I want you to be my slave. That's what he said. I want to say two things about that. One, there is nothing in life, nothing that touches the joy, the sheer, unadulterated, exquisite joy of being a slave of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the freest man in the world, the freest woman in the world, is the one who's a slave of Jesus Christ. Then he gives the paradox in verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the paradox. Oh, the people that cling. Have you heard the story of how they catch monkeys in some of the South Sea Islands? They put a nice juicy banana in a large, narrow-necked jar, and they hook this jar, chain this jar, tie this jar to a palm tree. And the monkey's nose leads him inerrantly to that ripe banana in the narrow-necked jar. And oh, he reaches down into the jar and gets a hold of the banana, and then he's hooked. Squeals and knocks and runs and everything else, but he's got that banana. And they trap him because he won't let go of the banana. And when he's got a hold of the banana, he can't get his arm out of the narrow-necked jar. When I heard that story, I almost wanted to believe in evolution. How many human beings that are just like monkeys, they're trapped because they won't let go of something? They're like the little boy who got his hand in the beautiful vase. It's very difficult for me to say vase. I know if it's expensive, you've got to say vase. You know what I mean, vase, vase. He got his hand in the vase, and they couldn't get it out. They tried everything. Finally, in desperation, the father says, well, I guess we're going to have to break it. It's a very expensive vase, vase, but we'll have to break it. And he was just about to break the vase when the little boy said, Daddy, will it help if I let go of the penny? And he let go of the penny, and the hand came out. Oh, the tragedy of intelligent people that are hanging on to pennies and losing life. There are people listening to my voice tonight who have got their hand closed on something they want, the result being that they don't have their whole hand open to receive the infinitely more that God wants to give them in Jesus Christ. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And oh, the awful loneliness of the one who will not die. The logic is very clear. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Put all of the wealth of the world together. Pile it up. It's not worth the soul of one man. Well, are you looking at life like you're playing a slot machine? Like a miser that have got all of your talents buried in a can in the backyard or in the mattress? Or are you an intelligent man and you're letting go of life and saying no to self itself in order that Jesus Christ may fill your life with himself and his life and his joy and his love and his power and his peace?